Before reading Scripture, I'd just like to give a couple of words of encouragement. First of all, I really appreciate, and I'm sure we all do, the music ministry, the people in this church. And thank you for using your gift to lead us in worship and your faithfulness every week for being here. And then secondly, I was a little late in getting something done, and that was going to the website. But I did get to the church website this week, and I want to encourage you all to go there. As well as a lot of information about the church, there are messages there from many of the past months, as well as Pastor Craig's messages. There are also messages there from Tom Manning, from John Larson, and from Dave Neufeld. So I think you can all, we can all profit from that. Then if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Scripture reading is verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us, for the opportunity of eternal life through your living word, Jesus Christ, and for your guidance for this life through your written word. And Father, now as the pastor brings this message this morning, may you use your Holy Spirit to quicken it to our hearts, that your light may be a light under a path and a lamp under our feet, that we might be doers of the word as well as hearers. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jim. If you will turn now back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 25, and we are quickly nearing the end of this series through this great historic book of the Bible. Chapter 25. In fact, we're jumping rather quickly in time. 2 years. The first verse in chapter 25 is actually two years have passed since what we looked at last Sunday. The governor, Felix, has been succeeded by a new governor named Festus. Paul is still in jail in Caesarea, and the Jews of Jerusalem still want him dead. And now here we are after two long years and a brand new governor. A passage today, we're going to see the Jews of Jerusalem reopen Paul's case and see if this new governor is eager to please his people. And we're going to find that he was. He was. We're going to see, really, this new governor's bias. We're going to see that really all he wanted to do was please the people. We all have biases, though, don't we? We have biases. We have positions that we take on certain issues. But a bias can be a dangerous thing if it is not based in reality. If it's not based in truth, it can be a dangerous thing. And biases, whatever they are, really need to be subject to right and wrong, truth and reality. Several weeks ago, I read an article, a story in the news, that the ACLU was up in arms over a statement that Newt Gingrich had made. He made a statement about Islam's Sharia law. He said that he would only support a Muslim president that would renounce Sharia law. Now, the ACLU, or American Civil Liberties Union, they have a bias really toward equal rights. They have a bias toward tolerance. They have a bias toward acceptance or anything really that might diminish the rights of a person. So as Newt Gingrich made that statement, they were all upset about it. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. That bias was not based in reality. It was not based in reality. Let me explain this, okay? Sharia law outlaws anything that is offensive to Islam. Therefore, movies, television, news, art must all conform to the dictates of Sharia law. Under Sharia law, apostasy or leaving the religion of Islam is a crime. In fact, it's one of their worst crimes. It's punishable by death. Under Sharia law, members of other faiths are prohibited from proselytizing Muslims. So nobody else can share their faith with a Muslim. However, Muslims can proselytize everybody. One more thing, and that I'm even going to give you a quote with this one right from Sharia law. It says, Allah has made men superior to women because men spend their wealth to support them. As for rebellious women, admonish them first, then send them to a separate bed, and then beat them. Can you see the irony of the ACLU's bias? Here they are attempting to defend and accept the rights of a law that takes away the rights of people. That is the danger of a bias that is not based in reality. That's the danger of a bias that is not based in truth. Now that said, I'm sure we all have biases in certain areas, but our desire must always be that our bias, whatever our position is, matches reality, that it matches the truth. Because when it doesn't, it will lead us further and further from it. Well, having seen the bias that keeps the ACLU from reality, this morning we're going to see some more biases that can keep a person from the truth of a matter. And our subject this morning is dangerous dispositions. Dangerous dispositions from Acts chapter 25. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see each of these dispositions demonstrated by a new governor whose name is Festus, not to be confused with the deputy of Dodge City. But we're also going to see how one disposition, okay, can lead to another and really plunge a person further and further from the truth. It is a dangerous path, and for Festus, it started with the disposition of a biased compromise. A biased compromise. And with that, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 25. It says there, Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. I don't think they told him that part, okay? But that was their plan. Verse 4, But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?'" All right, so Festus, we're told directly that he wanted to favor the Jews. He wanted to please these new people that were under his authority. So he struck a biased compromise. Now, a biased compromise is one that appears, it appears to be beneficial to both parties on the outside, okay? But really, it is very one-sided. Festus has already decided who he wanted to please. Again, we're told that directly, and it wasn't Paul. And just to illustrate the foolishness of this attempted compromise, it would be like Paul was standing in the middle of the road, and here come the Jews, his accusers. They're in a car, and there he is in the middle of the road, and they're coming to run him down. And just as they get closer, Paul takes a quick sidestep, and they miss. So Festus strikes this compromise. He says, "I'll tell you what, Paul. I'll tell you what. If you'll stand in the road again, I'll let him drive faster this time. What do you think? Does this sound good? Is it a deal?" Well, it's a lose-lose situation for Paul. It's a biased compromise, and it's no compromise at all. It is completely in favor of one side. How did all this come about? Well, of course, we've already read. Festus became governor. Caesarea was the capital of his given area, and upon succeeding Felix, he went about visiting the cities in his region, which were predominantly Jewish cities, and wanting to please this new community, he willingly listened to them. Since Paul's arrest had been quite some time ago, Festus probably didn't know anything about what was going on with Paul. But he became governor. Secondly, he accommodated the Jews. While he rightfully refused to bring Paul to Jerusalem, he did accommodate them by first of all, listening to them, and then secondly, saying, "All right, well, if you come to Caesarea, I'm heading back there shortly, come with me, I'll hear your case. I'll hear your case." And then Festus favored the Jews, even though none of the accusations made against Paul could be proven. Even though the Jews had no witnesses against Paul, even though Paul denied all of these charges, Festus favored the Jews. And he tried to strike this biased compromise. He basically asked Paul, "Since you're not guilty here in Caesarea, how about let's go to Jerusalem, we'll see if you're guilty there." A compromise is typically something that will benefit both parties. This compromise was biased because Paul got nothing out of it that he didn't already have. Paul already proved his innocence. He was already sitting before the judge. The only people that would benefit from this was the Jews from Jerusalem because of their evil plot to kill him on his way. And I think Paul knew this. Look at verses 10 and through 12. So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them." And then he said this, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, Festus was in a bind. He was now in a bind. He became the governor. He accommodated the Jews. He favored the Jews. And now, as a result of these things, Festus was in a bind because he knew Paul was innocent. At least the lack of witnesses, the evidence, and his own testimony declared that. Paul even stated, hey, I'm willing to die if anything can be brought against me that is worthy of death. I'm all for that. But you yourself know they've got nothing on me. And then he appealed to Caesar. And being a citizen of Rome, he had the right to appeal his case to a higher court. And that put Festus in a bind because he knew that Paul was innocent, and now Festus had to answer to Caesar. This was not adding up to a good first year in office for him. Now Caesar would find out that Festus had been holding captive a Roman citizen without any real charges against him. This must have jolted Festus because he immediately conferred with his council and had no other choice. You have appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you shall go. Bias compromise can get a person into trouble and keep him from the truth of a matter. I was once talking with a gentleman about the gospel, and after I shared with him what the Bible says about God's grace, what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he has done, and what the Bible says about receiving salvation through faith. He said to me, well, I agree with you. I agree with you. But would you be willing to agree with this? And he said this. He said, would you agree that salvation is by grace? But it also requires living a righteous life and doing what we can do to earn that salvation. And I said to him, no. No, I can't agree with that because that's not the gospel. And he was trying to strike a compromise with me, but really it was a biased compromise because what he was describing was a lose-lose situation for anyone that attempted that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And he's saying this of salvation. He says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And he goes on and he says, but if it is of works, it is no longer of grace, otherwise work is no longer work. And what he's saying here, the point that he's trying to make in that passage, is that it can only be one or the other. It can only be one or the other. And on the work side of it, we already know that God demands perfection, so we have already failed. And he's saying, it has to be all grace. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the danger of a biased compromise. It's no compromise at all. And for Festus, biased compromise then led to a biased consultation. A biased consultation is seeking counsel from a person who will tell us what we want to hear. That's a biased consultation. Children learn this very early in life, right? They know which parent to ask specific questions. In fact, my daughter Amanda still does that. She still does that. She knows that if she goes to her mom before dinner and asks mom, can I have an ice cream bar? That mom will say, absolutely not. No, it's too close to dinner. You can't have an ice cream bar. But she knows that if she comes to me and she says, Dad, can I have an ice cream bar? And I'll say, Amanda, you know, it's almost dinner time. You can't. It's too close. And she'll say, but Dad, they're so creamy and the ones we have are chocolate covered. And I'll say, all right, but bring me one too. Bias consultation is seeking counsel from a person who will tell us what we want to hear. Well, in verses 13 through 22, we find just that. Let's read verses 13 through 22. It says, "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, and when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against, him. To them I answered, "It is not a custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things, I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesarea." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." All right, so here's what's taking place. Again, big portions of Scripture, but here's what's happening. Festus consulted King Agrippa. King Agrippa was not in authority above Festus. In fact, King Agrippa was more of a liaison between the Jewish people and the Roman government. Agrippa was a Herod. You remember the King Herods, okay? He was a Herod. He was a Jew, and he did have a knowledge of the Jewish workings, which would have made his consultation probably biased toward the Jews. By the way, this Herod was not well liked by the Jewish people. In fact, most of the Herods were not really liked by the Jewish people. They were tolerated. But this particular Herod, we're told here in our passage that he came to Caesarea with Bernice. Bernice was his sister, whom he was living with as his wife. So this Herod was not well liked by the Jewish people. In fact, Jewish historians state that this was an incestuous relationship. But nonetheless, Festus consulted this Agrippa because he had a knowledge of the Jewish workings. Festus recounted the truth of the matter with him. He went about telling Agrippa all that had transpired since he took office. He told him about the petition of the Jews. He told him about the accusations. They weren't anything that I even expected. They involved the Jewish scriptures and a certain Jesus who was alive and died, and now he's alive again. And since I don't know anything about the Jewish religion, I was hoping that you, being a Jew, might shed some light on this case. And really what Festus was doing here is he was seeking someone to affirm the false. He was looking for someone to affirm the false. He was hoping Agrippa could explain these charges and confirm a real reason to be holding Paul in the first place, and on top of that, now send him to Caesar. So Festus was seeking a biased consultation, and a biased consultation can keep one from the truth of a matter. I don't know if this will surprise you or not, but one of the best evangelists that I know, a friend of mine, as he speaks with unbelievers, he actually tells them, "I want to hear your position. I want to understand your position. I want to know what you believe and why you believe it, because if you are right and God is wrong? I want to know. And he says that in all sincerity. And the point is, that is the beauty of the truth. It does not fear the false. The truth does not fear the false. In Ezekiel chapter 2, God says to him, he says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words." In Isaiah 44, God says, "Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Quite frankly, those who fear probably have something to hide. And those who seek only biased consultation may be kept from the rock-solid truth of a matter. For Festus, biased consultation then led to a biased conjecture. A biased conjecture. Conjecture is the formation of a judgment without sufficient evidence or proof. That's what a conjecture is. Okay? A formation of a judgment without sufficient evidence or proof. While this is a little bit off topic here this morning, what I want to give you, this illustrates the widespread acceptance of something that is pure conjecture. Even though this has never been proven, even though there is no real substantial evidence, even though our own government, along with most of the world's governments, completely deny this, it is estimated that over 60% of Americans believe in intelligent life on other planets. And I believe that is a biased conjecture, because they're believing it because they want to believe it. Okay, they've already made a judgment because they needed to make a judgment. Here's why. If there is life on other planets, it will support the theory of evolution. If the theory of evolution is supported, that supports the non-existence of God. And if God does not exist, then neither does sin. And if sin doesn't exist, then there is no right and wrong, and therefore man is not accountable for his actions, and certainly there will be no judgment. That's where it comes from. They believe it because they want to believe it. And while this was a bit off topic, it does illustrate what conjecture is, why it is used, and perhaps even the root reasons for Festus' conjecture. How was Festus guilty of conjecture? Well, listen to verses 23 through 27. "And the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of Jews petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." Here's what's happening again. Festus, he heard the accusations. The Jews both in Jerusalem and Caesarea petitioned Festus, I need a drink, to have Paul killed. From verse 8, we learned that these accusations were violations of both Jewish and Roman law. But Festus heard the accusations. He found Paul innocent. Festus himself said, "I found that Paul did nothing deserving of death. In fact, later on in chapter 26, both Festus and Agrippa will agree that Paul has done nothing worthy of death or even chains. Festus found Paul innocent, yet Festus treated Paul as guilty. Here Paul was, still in chains, still on trial, still possibly facing death. But worst of all for Festus is Paul requested to go to Caesar. And by Roman law, he must be granted that right. So Festus needed to justify his actions. His hope was that upon examination of Paul by Agrippa and these other prominent men, that they would find some kind of charge to legitimize Paul's imprisonment and now sending him to Caesar. Conjecture is the formation of a judgment without sufficient evidence or proof. Years ago, when I had my lawn care business, at several of my stops, there were various people that I had had through the years opportunity to speak to about the Lord. And one older fellow always had what he thought were profound and wise reasonings as to why he couldn't trust in Christ. And in fact, one day he told me, he says, "Craig, there can't be a God. There can't be a God." And I said, "Well, why do you say that?" And he said, "Because it rains on the ocean." That was it. He said, "If there was a God, he would know that the ocean does not need rain." That was his response. And I, thankfully, I had enough wit about me not to get into an argument about rain on the ocean, okay? But that was one of his reasons for not believing in God. It was out of conjecture. And really, he had already made up his mind on the matter. And truthfully, it was probably because he needed to justify some personal sinful action in his life. And if there was a God, then he would be guilty before him. So he decided already, there isn't one. There isn't one. It rains on the ocean. Anyway, conjecture is the formation of a judgment without sufficient evidence or proof. And Festus, too, was guilty of it. He wasn't looking for a reason to believe Paul. He was looking for a reason to find him guilty. In fact, if you want to peek just quickly at chapter 26, verse 32, this is after everything, Paul's response, and Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. But after Paul states his case, chapter 26, verse 32, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Both in agreement. This guy's innocent. This guy is innocent. This was something that could have been stopped before Paul ever appealed to Caesar, but it all started with a biased compromise, which led to a biased consultation, and now a biased conjecture. And it can keep one from the truth of a matter. Paul has to be guilty. He has to be guilty. I need him to be guilty. Now again, Lord willing, next week we will see the rest of this story. But when truth is on the line, these dispositions can be very, very dangerous. I don't know if you're familiar with the denomination known, Christian denomination known as the Worldwide Church of God. But there is a very neat story associated with these that used to be a cult. They used to be a cult. They at one time compromised greatly the truth of Scripture. They twisted it to make it say what they needed it to say. They had leadership in the church, and their word was God's word. So whatever the leadership said, that's who they listened to, okay? They would only take counsel from them. And as a result of that, they looked at Scripture with conjecture. they had already decided, they'd already made a judgment, and it wasn't based on evidence or proof. But that is until the original leadership of that denomination, that cult at that time, died off. And now the children of these former leaders, wanting to take the reins of this religion, they started looking into God's Word, and they were scratching their heads. They said, well, that's not what that says. What we've been teaching all this time, that's not what the Bible says. And then they started looking for Bible students, Dr. Walter Martin being one of them. But they started looking for students of the Scripture and getting a vast variety of consultation from these students of the Bible. And then they came to the point where they decided, we need to change our entire way of thinking. And what used to be a cult became children of God. It was a neat transformation. Look them up on the internet if you get a chance. In fact, there's a DVD around that kind of tells their story. But instead now of a religion based in conjecture, they began a relationship with the true and living God of the universe. And my prayer this morning is that in light of everything that we have seen through this account, that we might examine ourselves and see if any of these dangerous dispositions exist in us. See if there's anything that we have determined already, or maybe that we decide, I have to believe this or else. Let's examine ourselves and look at these things and see if any of these dangerous dispositions are keeping us from the truth of the matter. Are we compromising truth? Are we compromising truth to please people? Are we only seeking counsel from those who will tell us what we want to hear? Do we believe things simply because we want to or need to believe them? Or are we seeking truth? Are we seeking truth with the purpose of abiding in it? 2 Timothy chapter 4 again is what Jim read earlier. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And he says this to young Pastor Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. You be watchful in all things. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for this account that we have that took place so long ago, but can teach us such relevant lessons even for today. And Lord God, we thank you for that this morning. I pray that we would take some time, perhaps this morning, perhaps over lunch, Lord, just to examine ourselves and see, have we compromised Scripture? Have we made a bias compromise because we want to please people or afraid of what others might say? Are we seeking counsel from Bible students, or are we seeking counsel from people who will tell us what we want to hear or what we need to hear? And Lord God, are we believing what we want or what we believe because we want to or need to believe it, or are we believing it because it is truth, because it is reality? I pray we would take that time. Thank you, Lord God, for this message. Thank you for this passage. Pray that you would use it in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.